I'm going to pray for our time, and then we're going to jump right in, if you would join me. God, we're so thankful for the opportunity it is to gather together to celebrate who you are, celebrate what you've done in our lives and how you're working, and fellowship with each other and pray for each other. God, we are so thankful for this time you've given us and how you bless us with this time that is set apart to know your church and to know one another and to encourage each other in who you are and how faithful you are. And just thank you for this time of worship that we've had to sing of your truths and sing of just your goodness and mercy to us. And God, I pray for this time and the word that you would challenge our hearts and encourage us. This would not be words of man, but that this would be your words to our hearts and that you would build us up and strengthen us in faith in you. Lord, we give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, disclaimer, parenting example for you incoming. Got some kids. Some of you have kids or have had kids and all this. And you know that, like, if you have more than one kid in the house, something's going to happen where someone, you know, accidentally or on purpose, hurts someone else in the house, right? Runs into, bumps into, what, you know, whatever. And there's this lesson that we're trying to teach our kids all the time, which is how you are to respond when things, certain things happen. One of those things is if you accidentally hurt somebody, you know, it doesn't really matter that it was an accident. You did it, and you're part of it, and you want to check on that, check on your sister or brother, and tell them you're sorry, right? Very simple process. Seems very simple from a, you know, parental state of view, but you can see sometimes when you're having that interaction, when something's happened and there's that conflict, something has occurred between your kiddos, and you're saying to one, you need to say sorry to your sister or to your brother. And you can tell when it's just words to them versus a real feeling of sorrow and concern for their sibling. You can see it on their eyes as plain as day. Now, you know, tell your sister, tell your brother you're sorry. Sorry. You know, and it's like nothing there. I have no idea why I'm saying this. I'm just saying this. And granted, like, there is a teaching component that's like, okay, I see that you don't get this, and in time you'll come to understand the value of these words, I'm sorry, and so I'm not going to stop teaching you these things. But right now, in this moment, you're not sorry. You're just saying the words. And we're going to come across that a bit as we look at the people of Israel. You know, sometimes we are just saying the words, not meaning anything behind them, just okay, that's the next thing, okay, that's the next thing, having no thought about what actually is happening and occurring as we interact with the Lord. And so we're in this time of reflection on the Exodus. You know, we're in Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy is recording for us again the law, and Moses is providing some commentary on this. You guys have heard this a bit. And right now, Moses is reviewing the time from when the people of Israel left Egypt, which was a beautiful song, great song selection today, literally Egypt, perfect. When the people of Israel left Egypt and were headed toward the promised land, and Moses now, this is 40 years after the wilderness walking, is recounting to the people of Israel, remember 40 years ago when we left Egypt? This is how that went down. Let's remember exactly what happened. And so we're in the middle of that. And here in verses 19 and following, we have this description of the people of Israel leaving for the promised land. So chapter 1, verse 19 to 25. Then we set out from Horeb, went through all that great and terrifying wilderness that you saw on the way to the hill country of the Amorites, as the Lord our God had commanded us. And as we came to Kadesh Barnea, and I said to you, you have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Then all of you came near me and said, Let us send men before us, that they may explore the land for us and bring us word again of the way by which we must go and the cities into which we shall come. The thing seemed good to me, and I took 12 men from you, one man from each tribe. And they turned and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshol and spied it out. They took in their hands some of the fruit of the land and brought it down to us and brought us a word again, saying, it is a good land the Lord our God is giving us. So the people of Israel, again, leave Egypt, come up to the land, and as they get there, they decide corporately that they probably ought to go take a look at the land. And the land is good. It's a wonderful land full of fruit that is just plentiful. And so they are, you know, excited about that part. Lord says to them as they're looking at this land, verse 21. Did I have this right? There. Oh, that's not in there. Weird. Missing some slides. Says to them these couple things. Go up, verse 21. Take possession as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. So first, here's the land. Go take it. We've got a command straight from the Lord. Second, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. He's letting them know that, I mean, there are things in the land that are threatening. There is something to be feared. But he's telling them as they look at the land, this is a good land and I've provided for you. Do not be afraid of it. Do not be dismayed. Israel sends the spies out into the land. They return with a good report of how good the land indeed is. Yet we find in verses 26 to 33 that they refuse to enter. Yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. And besides, we have seen the sons of Anakim there. Then I said to you, do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God, who goes before you, will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you've seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son, all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet, in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went before you in the way you seek out a place to pitch your tents, in fire by night and cloud by day, to show you by what way you should go. The people seeing this good report from the spies went in, but hearing more in their, you know, what they heard the most was not the good that God had for them, but the things they ought to be afraid of. The circumstances in which they were going to walk into. And they began to lie to themselves. They began to tell them things that just absolutely weren't true. In recognizing the things they feared, which they were told not to be afraid of, they started to lie to themselves to justify their actions. They started lying to themselves about God's very provision for them. You may have heard it in their response as they come to the land. They lied to them and lit themselves and said that God hates them. That's what they're telling themselves. God must hate us. Verse 27, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt. This is months after they've left the land of Egypt in like powerful display. It led by fire and cloud by night and day. And here they are saying, oh, God must hate us because now we are up against this wall that is immovable. This large people with their fortified cities. He has brought us out. God has brought us out so that he may just destroy us. That's all God has done. He's out to get me. He's out to judge me. He's out to punish me. He just is punishing me in this. That's what it is. He got my hopes up and now he's going to crush them. They lied to themselves about God's provision. He said, God hated us and he's here. He's come to destroy us. And instead of listening to the Lord, who even warned them that there was something to be afraid of and said, don't be afraid of those things that you see with your eyes and are hearing with your ears, but trust in me, the one who's, you know, like saved you from the most powerful nation that exists at this point, crossed a sea that was, you know, not able to be crossed by 2 million people at once. Do not be afraid of the things you see or hear there. But they were. They were afraid of the people in the land God said he would give them. They said, they're bigger than us. We even see the sons of Anakim there, these giants of old, who were like maybe the lion similar to Goliath, like 9 foot tall, you know, very large dudes, right? We've even seen the sons of Anakim there. There's no way we could go up against them. They're bigger than us. We're afraid of them because they're bigger than us. We're also afraid of them because they have more resources than we do. Look, their cities reach up to the heavens. There's no way I could tackle this problem because this problem is bigger than me. There's no way that I could do this. And on top of lying to themselves about who God is and focusing rather on what they see and what they hear, they even reject the reminders of God's faithfulness from Moses. Moses, I mean, if you can hear him, like you just feel him hearing these complaints, you're just thinking, he's got to be going, what? Like, how? How are you doubting this at this point? Verse 29, he said, no. Do not be afraid. Do not be in dread. Remember, the Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you. This was never your battle to begin with. He will fight for you just as he did in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness where you have now seen how the Lord your God carries you as a father carries his son. All the way until you came to this place. Moses is reminding the people, it was never about your strength. It was never about your strength. It was always about God's strength. Talked about on Thursday, I won't call him out, but you know, about how, you know, being at a theme park and being carried across the park by your dad, right? Like, I couldn't walk across that park. He had to carry me. There was no way I was going to make it across Disneyland or, you know, whatever it was, whichever one. Yeah, there's no way. But a father carries you, picks you up and takes you all the way across. This is the way in which the Lord carried them. They didn't have the strength to do it. It wasn't even close to the strength to do it. They couldn't part the sea. They couldn't bring water out of a rock. They couldn't do these things. Moses says, it is God who has gone before you. It is God who fights for you. It is God who's been carrying you like a little baby across the desert to this place he wants to give you. And yet they refuse. In spite of this, they did not, verse 32, in spite of this, they did not believe the Lord. They didn't believe the Lord who went before them by fire, in fire by night, or in cloud by day. Instead, they just saw people larger and cities stronger. And so, you know, in our kind of post-cross world, we always think, oh, well, there's a grace, you know, when you make a mistake, like, God's going to let you have another chance, right? Sometimes there's not another chance. And we got to recognize that. We have to have a little bit of that, like, recognition that when opportunities pass, they pass. We can't, like, go back and redo things. You get one shot, parents, to raise your kids. You get one shot, students, to go through school. You get one shot, couples, to be married. You get one shot at this. There's lots of things you can't go back and redo. And in this moment, what was broken was broken. There was no fixing it for the people of Israel. They had gone too far. Verses 34 and following, and the Lord heard your words and was angered, and he swore, not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and to his children I will give the land on which he has trodden, because he has wholly followed the Lord. So Caleb will go. 37, even with me, Moses, that is, the Lord was angry on your account and said, you also shall not go in there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. And as for your little ones, the ones you said would become a prey, and your children, who today have no knowledge of good or evil, they shall go in there, and to them I will give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn and journey into the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea. This whole generation stood at the edge of the land that God was ready to give to them. Despite any obstacle that was there, God was going to fight for them. And they said, nah, we don't believe that's possible. That's a little beyond your ability. God said, all right, then you can't have it. Only Caleb, only Joshua, and your children. So for 40 years, they wander. There's no fixing this problem for them. We see Caleb inherits it because he believed the Lord. In spite of anybody else's thoughts about what was happening, Caleb said, I'm definitely going to go. I believe this is the God I serve, and he can definitely do this. Caleb, we understand, is a Gentile. Basic traditional theory about him is that he was grafted into the people of Israel. He wasn't full blood. He believed the Lord based on seeing what the Lord had done and the way God had changed people. 50% of the spies that believed what God had done or could do was half Jew. Joshua also believed. This is a challenging time for Moses. I mean, Joshua gets to go in, and he doesn't. Moses, for 120 years in total, 80 years leading this people, no longer gets to go into this promised land he's been thinking of and planning for and helping, you know, move along with and struggling with and striving with. He's not going to go in. And in spite of that, in spite of the knowledge the Lord gives him that Caleb's going to go, or Joshua's going to go in your place, God also charges him. Now that you've got 40 years before you pass away and don't go in. So in 40 years, you're going to pass away and you're not going to enter the land. So in these last 40 years, don't become bitter toward Joshua, but rather encourage Joshua. Ugh, that's not easy. Could you imagine giving that role? All right, so Joshua gets to go in. I don't. I'm supposed to be nice to him and, like, help him. Probably not an easy task. Probably a lot of brokenness and bitterness and human emotion that's going to go through Moses' life day in and day out, struggling to have optimism about training up Joshua, who's going to get to see this land, and he's not going to. And then the little ones, the fear of the parents looking at this lamb that was there to take was, well, what about our kids? If we go in there, these people, they'll wreck our kids. They'll break them. They'll hurt them. We've got to protect our children from these people out there that we should fear. And God says, as for your little ones who you said would become a prey, and your children who today have no knowledge of good or evil, they shall go in, and I will give it to them, and they shall possess it. It's a challenging word to parents to receive, that we can't use our kids as an excuse to not follow God. If we're trying to protect our kids by not following God, we're putting them in more danger than anything. So Israel, hearing this judgment that, okay, they're not going to get to go in, and just Caleb and just Joshua and just our kids, like, you know, we're not really cool with that. So what? You know what? We'll fix it. That's what they decide, verses 41 to 46. Then you answered me, we have sinned against the Lord. We ourselves will go up and fight just as the Lord our God has commanded us. And every one of you fastened on his weapons of war and thought it easy to go up to the hill country. And the Lord said to me, say to them, do not go up and fight. You hear the grace in this. The Lord didn't have to say anything to them again. I mean, they've decided they're going to go fight. And he says, stop them real quick and give them one more chance. Verse 42, and the Lord said to me, say to them, do not go up or fight, for I am not in your midst, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, and you would not listen, but you rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the hill country. And the Amorites who lived in that country came out against you and chased you as bees do and beat you down in Seir as far as Hormah. And you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord did not listen to your voice or give ear to you. You remained at Kadesh for many days, the days that you remained there. Israel repented and tried to fix it. But they'd been given chance and chance and chance again. And they were defeated. There's a handful of things that we can take from this. First is a very, maybe cliche statement, but it's very true. Where God guides, he provides. It's true. Every foot that they stepped through the wilderness, every step they took through the Red Sea, it wasn't them. It was never their strength. It was always God's strength. When chased by Pharaoh's army to the edge of the water, it wasn't them. It was God protecting them from behind and beside and before. It was him. God took them right to the edge and said, watch this. I'll just walk across. No big deal. And for every single day they're walking in the wilderness, his food is just falling from heaven, and water is coming out of rocks. Right? Where God guides, he provides. We've got to stop getting our eyes on what we can see in the natural. The circumstances around us, the difficulties, the problems, the challenges. If God has told you to go through it, then these things are not a problem for him. Are they going to be easy? No. I mean, yeah, there's real battles to be fought and won. But God has this. If he's brought you there, he's going to get you through it. It may take a few days and like 90 feet of snake, but, you know.
Side note.
Where God guides, he provides every single time. Second is this, and I just started out this with this example of, do we really mean sorry when we're sorry? Repent with faith. Don't repent to fix it. When God's talking to us about repentance, about like recognizing what we have done, like the thoughts we've had, the actions, the words, the, you know, all these things. If we're just like repenting to fix it, then we're going to end up like the people of Israel, chased away by bees and beaten till Horma. Yeah. The thing we want to see in our kids is for them to see their brothers and sisters and truly be sorry if they hurt them, you know? We really want them to feel the words that they say and actually mean them toward their sibling, I'm sorry, instead of, I am sorry. Is that good? Can we go play now? God wants us to know how much he has done for us. And when we mess up, he wants us to truly be repentant and truly come before him and say, God, I've messed up again. And I feel it. And I'm not here to just fix it. I just want more of you in my life. Repent with faith and not to fix it. And finally, as I was reflecting on, you know, this interaction with the people of Israel and how, you know, they come up to the land and then they get sent away into the wilderness for 40 years. I mean, it just is like hard to even imagine being in the wilderness for 40 years and like what that must have been like for millions of people to be walking around in the desert for 40 years. And God thankfully still providing for them, you know, physically and food and, you know, and water and all this, but he didn't leave them. He was still with them, even in the wilderness. They'd rejected the promised land, but he's there. And he's guiding them where they're out to go still. He's providing for them food and water. And so it got me thinking about, you know, the seasons of life that we have as believers and recognizing that we are in seasons. And God had called the people of Israel to step into a season of faithfulness and growth by trusting him to go into a land that was, yeah, difficult to take, but the Lord was going to do it for you. And he called them to that. And when they rejected that, he didn't forsake them. But he brought them into a new season, a season of pruning. He could have destroyed them on the spot. We know that that is possible of him. But instead, he allowed them to continue to live and provide for them and put them into a season of pruning. And hopefully for some of them, abiding, realizing though they wouldn't inherit the promised land, that God has been gracious to me. I'm sure Moses felt that way. That's at least one example, right, of a person who got to the edge of the land and didn't get to go in, and I'm sure had some serious spiritual reflective thoughts about how he treated the name of the Lord in front of the people, and I bet for sure that he was repentant toward the Lord in those all those 40 years. And so we have to recognize that in our lives too, there are these seasons that happen. And sometimes, okay, we have to own the fact that sometimes the season we're in, we've caused, because of disobedience, we've caused pruning to occur in our life. Instead of like pinning it on God and saying, God, you're hurting me, this hurts. And I'm like, well, yeah, I mean, I asked you to go that way and you went this way, so I got some work to do on your heart, so we're going to do that now. But sometimes God wants you to step away from, you know, what you see as fruitfulness or the reaping of a harvest to a time of just abiding with him and just knowing him. Yeah, maybe it doesn't look as exciting as you want it to be, but maybe it's just a time for you to know the Lord. There's these seasons in our life, and sometimes we get this, like I talked about last week, this idealism in our mind that every day is supposed to be this mountaintop, and every day is supposed to be this wonderful, joyful experience and perfect in every single way, and this is not true. Sometimes we've broken the thing and we've got some repenting to do, or sometimes God wants us to go a little deeper, dig a little deeper into who he is and know him a little bit better. He's not just up there to amuse us and give us everything we want. He's up there desiring to carry us like a father carries his son, letting us know his heart for us and letting our hearts know his heart for us. So I'm sorry if someone told you at some point in your Christian faith that, like, once you say that I believe in Jesus and he's the only way to heaven and he's the provider of eternal life, that everything's just going to be perfect and easy peasy. I'm sorry if someone ever told you that. Because God is after more than our comfort. So much more than our comfort. He's after our hearts, seeing how big his heart is. His heart is so big that he would have his son die for you on a cross in your place. Can't understand it, can't comprehend it, that God would come and live on earth, experience life the way we experience life, temptation the way we experience temptation, and yet without sin, and go to the cross on my behalf. It just doesn't make sense. But that's how much he loves us. And so we have to be careful as we go into seasons that don't feel happy or feel comfortable or feel easy of getting to a place of bitterness and discomfort with God and saying, oh, God, you've put me here. You're so mean. No, God is after your heart. He is chasing you with everything he's got every single day. Even when he sends you back into the wilderness, he's doing it for your good. Imagine if you'd just like, okay, yeah, go on in, guys. No big deal. What picture of God is that? He would be a liar to himself. His giving the land in the beginning to Abraham, okay? The promise was given to Abraham. He gave it to Abraham based on Abraham's faith in God's promise to him. And so the people of Israel come to the edge of the land, and he's like, ah, you didn't really believe me, but go ahead. Totally takes away the premise of the gift. The premise of the gift is that you believed in God. And I want you to know my presence. Here it is. And so if you're in a tough spot, don't blame God. Don't cast blame on him. Ask him why. God, why am I here? First, is it my fault? Have I done something? Like, is there some brokenness in me? Search me, O God, and know my hearts. Know my heart. Know my inward thoughts. See if there's any unclean way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. If you're in a tough spot, go to the Lord and ask him, is there something that I've done, something I need to correct, something in my heart that is wrong? And he's faithful to say, no, you're good. But I've got you here for a reason. So just hang on. Some seasons are given by God. and some are caused by our sin, we should not be surprised if life is hard. The promised land that was given to the people of Israel was full of the sons of Anakim and very tall cities. It's not that there wasn't challenges. It's that God was bigger than the challenges. And so I know you've got challenges in your life. Don't find yourself looking at the challenges. Start looking at God and how big he is, and how good he is, and how far he's brought you. He took you out of Egypt. He's done that. That is completed at the cross. He has defeated all your sin and brokenness there. It is finished. And so anything that is ahead, he is ready to fight with you and for you. Not one of these of the evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and to his children I will give the land on which he has trodden, because he has wholly followed the Lord. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful for who you are, for your grace you pour out on our lives day after day. God, each of us know how broken we are. We know it deeply. I know it this week. I confessed it on Thursday, confessed it probably everyone here at some point this week was not a good week to start. And my heart was not in a good place. And I'm no different than anyone in this room, anyone listening. We're all broken. And we're all in desperate need of a God who is bigger than our problems, who's bigger than our circumstances, who's bigger than the calling that he has given us. So God, I pray that you make us like Caleb, help us to see your provision in our life that is so faithful and so good, and trust you with every step you ask us to take. Help us not look around at the resources of the world or their strength and might around us. Rather, let us stand in the presence of an almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, and know that you care so much for us, that you gave your son that we might come and fellowship with you, that we might cry out to you at any moment, that there's no passing through a veil of priesthood, that we can cry out to you from our very closets, and that you'll hear our cries. And that you carry us like a father carries his son. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.